Well, we have an opportunity this morning to hear the word of the Lord as it comes through our brother Andy. We should be thankful that he's here today. I think he engineered a breakdown of his truck yesterday in a pretty ideal place up in Forest Lakes, 7,700 feet in the nice cool weather. And my suspicion is that he engineered a breakdown and then he remembered he was supposed to preach today, so he had to come home. So he's got some things to show us, and I know he's got a message on his heart, so I'll give you our brother Andy Brown.
Thank you, Adam. Can you hear me all right? As I get older, I speak louder. The guys on my job every morning, we have this big huddle, and I got a big microphone thing, and I yell in it. And they're all like, well, a couple guys that help me, one young man translates everything into Spanish, and I keep telling him, Eric, use your outside voice and speak up. He was a soccer player. I know he can talk louder, but it's our nature not to talk loud. I feel like that if we have something worth saying, we ought to speak up so people can hear it. Hopefully what I have to bring to you today is worth saying and worth hearing. I kind of anticipated this time, kind of dreaded it actually, because I didn't know really what I wanted to talk about, or I didn't really feel like the Lord had touched my heart in any special direction. And I like preaching on the Sunday night of sacrament service because I always know I'm going to be here and I'm not going to be broke down the mountain somewhere. But for some reason, our pastor scheduled me for a morning. So here I am. You know, both of these little phrases here, that's the title of my sermon today, are obviously out of the scriptures. Through a glass darkly, or through the light of the gospel. So the question really is, and it's not the full intent of my sermon today, but, you know, from where you sit, from where you stand, are you seeing through a glass dimly? Or are we enlightened by the light of the gospel? Have we began to put to use the things the Lord has given us? And I'm not saying that we know some great secret thing, you know, that the scripture tells us no man knoweth the day or nor the hour that the Lord would return. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is that you and I believe in the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, a greater light to the world than those who stumbled, the scripture says, in darkness. For those out there who haven't embraced the fullness of the gospel are somewhat in darkness. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe there's a lot of good believers in the world that don't belong to the Church of Christ. I believe that. But with that being said, my son's going to rescue me with some water. Water, thank you. With that, that didn't help. With that being said, the gospel was restored for a reason, and that reason was to bring a greater light to the world, that we wouldn't be dependent upon a lesser light, that we wouldn't be dependent upon scholars in a seminary somewhere, that by the gift and power and the Holy Ghost, men would receive understanding, that when we read the scriptures and we read the Book of Mormon, that those things suddenly are brought to light. We need not stumble in darkness. Revelations, and some of these verses that I'm going to read today, I've actually used in recent sermons, but yet once again was drawn to them. So I'm going to assume we didn't get them the first time, or I didn't maybe. Revelation 2:17. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. So what does this mean? those words, him that overcometh, kind of jumped off the page at me. There's a requirement. It doesn't say to him that believe. You know, most of us would raise our hand and say, yeah, I believe the gospel. I believe we should be doing this or shouldn't be doing that. But the question is, are we? Are we in the category? Will we be found at the judgment bar of God as one who overcome? Or just one that believed and stumbled in darkness their whole life? I got to be honest with you. There's things that have plagued me in life my entire life. Temptations, trials that I put in front of myself my whole life. Guess what? That falls into the category of not overcome. That somehow I haven't activated the gift and power of God in this aspect of my life and overcome. Because he that overcometh will eat of the hidden manna and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth. Okay, what does that mean? That means that you're going to be accepted into the kingdom as one who overcame. That white means pure and clean. I can't answer that question for you, and you can't answer it for me. But are we in the category of him, of them that overcome? We have access to the power. We have been given the promise to succeed. We have been called to victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. What does this mean? What does this mean? It means we can't think too much of ourselves. Just because my name is in a little book over there at Gordon's house as a member of the Church of Christ doesn't cut it. That doesn't cut it. Just because I entered into the waters of baptism, some cold little stream in the mountains so many years ago, is no guarantee. That's the door by which you shall enter. He that overcome enters into the kingdom. He that overcomes sets down with our forefathers to go no more out. Take heed lest ye fall. In the Book of Mormon in Alma, the 16th chapter, verse 228, it says, for behold, this life is a time for men to prepare to meet God. I've read this scripture 50 times in 30 years over this pulpit. Maybe 30 times. No, probably 50 times. Okay. Why do we continue to come back to this? Why? And we other people, we've heard it preached. Why? Because it's very important. There's no freebie. We're here for a purpose. We're here for a purpose. This life is a time for us to prepare to meet God. That's what we're here for. I think I mentioned it the other night for those of you who are here. I've been listening through the Old Testament again as I do different things. And I'm amazed at the clarity that some of these guys had concerning their life and how that was relevant to eternal life. We put so much value on this physical life. We put so much value on the things we have. Well, what if somebody sues me and I lose my house? What if? What if I catch COVID and die? What if? I'm not getting out of this life without the Lord knowing it. He's in control. Do we believe that? This day is a day for man to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. whatever that is. I hope each one of us have some understanding of what labor we're supposed to be performing. It's not hanging out on the couch. We're not called to be neck deep in social media, spending our time worrying about some movie star somewhere. We're not called to be doing whatever our little heart desires, you know, that's just got us neck deep in the world. We're called to be about our Father's business. We're called to, there shouldn't be anybody in this room or on that live stream that doesn't have a pretty good idea of what their responsibility in the gospel of Christ is. The restored gospel of Jesus Christ. That we should be proclaiming it to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, to those we meet on the street. That we should be living righteously. You know, we hear a lot today about how bad the world's getting and the whole country's going right down the old tank. Well, guess what? That just gives us an opportunity to shine brighter. A light that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Last night, we were driving down from Payson late, you know, 11, 12 o'clock at night. And for those of you, I won't tell you where it's at, but on that twisty, turly road, after you get kind of down the desert a little bit, I look up this canyon and I see a little teeny tiny light. And of course, it drew my attention because I know it doesn't belong there. There's no house there. So it had to be someone camping or out with a vehicle or something. Burp. Throwing the hardware on the floor. But just that little tiny flicker, maybe a lantern, it looked like a car light. It looked like probably a lantern. It was probably a few miles from us. But could see it clearly. Could see it clearly. Every time I come off the hill out of Payson, I look to the right and down along that mountain range, and I oftentimes see a light over there. And I know about where it should be. And it's miles away. That's how you and I are. Last night it was dark, dark, because the moon didn't come up until later. And so it's real easy to see. So as this old world around us darkens from time to time, opportunity. Opportunity's knocking for us to shine. But we can't shine if we don't get out there and shine. We can't shine if we look like everybody else. We can't shine if we're involved in everything that everybody else is. The gospel of Christ has to consume our life. This day is a time for man to perform their labors. For after this day of life, which is given us to perform, prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time. That's it. Improve our time. While in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. We're not going to pass from this life, stand before the pearly gates and say, hey, can I have another chance? It doesn't work that way. There's no second chance. This is it. And the Lord will give you sufficient time. Whether it's 50 years or 100 years, the Lord will give you sufficient time to get the job done if you're about His business. Alma chapter 10, verse 27 says, and now, my brethren, I wish from the most inmost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even unto pain, that ye would hearken unto my words and cast off your sins and not procrastinate the day of our repentance. This is me. He's talking right out of the dust to me. Don't procrastinate the day of your repentance. Get rid of it. Overcome it that you're prepared to sit down with your forefathers. The next verse. But that ye would humble yourself before the Lord and call on His holy name and watch and pray continually, that you may not be tempted above that which you can bear. The Lord's not going to allow you to be tempted above that which you can bear, if that's a desire of your heart. If the desire of your heart really is to go out there and do whatever it is your weakness is, guess what? You're probably going to go do it. Because you're telling the Lord, whether you do it verbally or not, hey, not in this little part of my life. And thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love and long-suffering, having faith on the Lord. You know, you guys know I like to read these books that are leadership books. I just read one. Actually, I finished it in a couple hours. I was sitting in my truck yesterday, called The Motive. And it's for CEOs, CFOs, business leaders. And it's a story. And really, in that story, it asks the question of this CEO who had worked hard, made his way up through the ranks, had a good company. Why? Why are you CEO? Why are you the CEO? You know, what motivates you to do that? And of course, in this storyline, he realized that the things that were motivating him to do that were the wrong things. Was he successful? Sure, reasonably successful. But nowhere near to the degree that he could have been. If your focus has changed upon why. And so again, as I usually do in these books, I think, how can I apply this to my Christian walk? What motivates me? Why? Why do I want to be a member of the Church of Christ? Why do I want to be an elder in the Church of Christ? Why do I want to hold an office? What is it that motivates you? Is it true, humble service for your fellow man? A true love of God and mankind? I met a lady yesterday who happens to be a friend of a sister of a friend of mine. I stopped by their cabin up there, and she was there, and he wasn't. She had a bunch of people there that I didn't know, but and we got to talking, and I recall the story of this friend of mine, Chuck, kind of a little rough guy, proclaims Christianity, quick to reach in his pocket and help somebody, quick. And I told her a story, and it was something so simple. But yet, kind of exposed me to some degree. He and I were walking down the street in front of St. Joe's. I worked with him at St. Joe's. He's an owner rep. And as we're walking down Thomas, there in front of the 124 building, and then, I don't remember, 5-something building. There's grass, nice grass there. There's an old guy laying on the grass next to the sidewalk. Kind of a little bit dirty. I may have told you this before. And as we got to him, he says, "Hey, you guys think you could help me up?" And of course, immediately in my mind, being the part of town I was in, I'm thinking, okay, where's this going? And by the time I got that, you know, a half of a second thought out of my head, my friend Chuck was helping him up. Zero hesitance to do the right thing. And immediately I grabbed him and helped him up. But that was brought, and I'm sure he didn't think anything about it. But what was brought to my mind was, do we hesitate to do the right thing? The guy wanted nothing. He couldn't get up. He had fallen down and he couldn't get up. He didn't want money. He didn't want nothing. He just wanted someone to help him up. And it makes me examine a little bit what motivates me. You know, what motivates me? Why do I want to do missionary work? Each one of us has to answer that for ourselves. But are we doing it out of the pure love of Christ for our fellow man? Do we feel called as a sense of responsibility? Each one of us, whether it's an old guy on the sidewalk or someone traveling to a foreign land, are we doing it out of a sense of personal responsibility that we owe to God for that which He has called us to do? I hope so. I hope so. You have to answer that question for yourself. Let's look here in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And it says, "And He said unto them," Christ speaking, and I read this verse one or two sermons ago, "unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold," and this verse 19 is really what I want to emphasize, "behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy." Zach, who is the enemy? Have we identified the enemy? Satan. Satan is the enemy. He comes in a lot of forms. Sometimes shiny bubbles. But he's the enemy. And here Christ is saying, "I'm giving you power to overcome the enemy, to trod him down under your feet." The question really in my mind is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you take hold of that? Are you called to accomplish? Are you called to be victorious? Are you satisfied hanging out on the couch, feeling like you can't do nothing? I hope not, because that's not what we're called to. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Say, does that mean I'm never going to have a scratch? No, just look at me. I got bruises and scratches all over me. Okay, does that mean I'm never going to have a broken bone? I may. Might get in a car accident. Okay, but you will not be consumed if you get a hold of the power of God, which He has promised to those that believe and that are endeavoring to overcome. Verse 20, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not." So why wouldn't He want you to rejoice? He's basically saying, in this idea that we as His children are given power to overcome, don't be prideful. That's what He's saying there. Don't be prideful. That the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Do we think about that? Is your name written in heaven? I believe it is. I believe it is. And I believe that's a huge responsibility that we're called to. Just the very fact that your name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you've walked into the waters of baptism and said, "Lord, I'm on your team. I'm on your side." You have taken on the responsibility to be that servant, to be that follower, to be one who would be consumed by God's Spirit. This part of the title says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." Then, meaning when I stand before the Lord, I'll be known as I'm known. And I truly believe that in this life, we'll always look through a glass darkly. But it doesn't have to be pitch black. The Lord can enlighten us as needed. He will enlighten our path. He will make open the doors. He will straighten the path out as needed, as we're faithful, as we seek Him. He will give us the direction. I got to look at this one with you. That pine tree's not in the center. That's two different pictures. Very close to each other. Does anybody see anything? Not you, Joel. Anybody see anything in there? besides trees and grass? We look through a glass dimly. There's a nice little buck right there. Can you see my cursor? Oh, you guys can't see my cursor. Right here. See his hind end and his head? There's two deer right there. Pretty good camouflage, huh? Just because we don't always see the entire picture doesn't mean it's not there. Just because we don't see God standing in the shadows, guiding our path, doesn't mean He's not there. We just have to look a little harder. Focus a little greater. I took these pictures yesterday. Oh, this is kind of what my mind looks like. This light is here to remind me, hey, you brought some junk up here. Well, you better use it now. Where's Logan at? Oh, he's with his dad. Man, I wanted to pick on Logan today. Easton, it looks like you're it. Got a couple questions for you. Come on up here. Looking around in this room. Thank you, by the way. We'll start with that. What is that?
Earplugs.
Earplugs? What are they for?
Ear protection.
What was that?
Protection for your ears when you're using.
Oh, ear protection. So you're not deaf like I am?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They're pretty clean. Have you seen some of mine laying around the shop? Yeah. Are they that clean? Oh, they're filthy dirty, aren't they? They're nasty. You don't want to even put them in your ears. Here, you can have that. But you can't ever take it out of the plastic, though. You take it shooting with you, but don't take them out of the plastic. They'll get dirty. How much good will they do you? Yeah. My point is, we got earplugs here, good and clean. But if you don't use them, they're worthless. They're worthless. Okay, I got a tougher question for you now. You ready? What is that?
Matches.
A match? What do you do with a match?
Light things on fire.
Now, is that a typical young man or what? You light things on fire. I intentionally didn't bring the little striker thing because I didn't want to have a sermon go down in history here. We started the pulpit on fire. So same thing. I'm going to give you that match, but you can't ever strike it.
Fine.
What are you going to do with it?
I don't know.
You don't know? Just carry it around in your pocket? Then it'll sweat on it. Then it won't be good. I don't know how many of you remember. Years ago, Jay preached a sermon about a match. You guys remember that? And it was such a good example for me because I literally have matches that I've carried around in my pack for 15 years. And I'm sure if I went to strike them, they would not strike. Because most matches you buy nowadays don't strike when you get them out of the box. And they're horrible. But this match is garbage unless it's used. It's garbage unless it's used. Totally worthless. And for you and I, if we don't let our light shine in the Lord's kingdom upon the earth, then we're not fulfilling our purpose. This match has one purpose, to be struck and light a light or light a candle, light a fire, keep me warm in the winter. But if I never strike it, it's wasted. It's wasted. Okay, I got the real tough question for you now. And I'm just, to make you feel better, I'm guessing there's probably two people in this room who knows what's in this box. Okay. What are those? Here, let me get one of them out for you.
Want to make a guess?
I have no idea.
No idea. Here, I knew that was going to happen. Anybody want to make a guess? If Isaac was here, he'd probably know. Jesse, was this before your time? It's an automotive tool. I'm going to test your reading skills now, okay? What does that say right there at the top of that? Improved precision pilot reamer. Thank you. You may sit down. What in the world is an improved precision pilot reamer? I don't know. I've never used it. This is set in my shop for 19 years. I've moved it here. It's in a nice wooden box. I like the box. I moved it there, and I've never used it. It's for reaming on, like an engine block on a lifter or something like that. Something you're going to replace a bearing that needs a precision reaming before you do it. They got good tools they can do it with now, don't they, Jesse? And but my point is, for 19 years, I have wasted these tools. Whole big old set of them here, all different sizes. I can't imagine what this cost back in the day. This was Brother Houseneck's. And it sat in his shop. It sat in his little shed over there for who knows how many years before I got it, before Sister Houseneck gave it to me. There he is. But my point being is, I, Andy Brown, member of the Church of Christ, can be this reamer. Hanging out on the shelf, putting in an appearance here or there, maybe even doing a little something. I think a couple times I probably used the box to prop something up. But never, I mean, this was a precision, high quality. I don't know if you guys can see it, but these are all little cutting blades for cutting steel. So they're very, probably carbon, very good quality piece of equipment of a lot of use in the hand of somebody that knew how to use it. And that's exactly where it should be. It shouldn't be in my hand. It should be in the hand of somebody that can use it. And you and I are those reamers if we're not careful. We're hanging out, 19 years past. I thought of that, and I asked a couple of the brothers here this morning, how long ago did Brother Houseneck pass away? I don't know. You know, I asked Stephen. He said, well, I was playing baseball, so I know it was this year or this year. So about 18, 19, 20 years ago, Brother Houseneck passed away. And shortly thereafter, Sister Houseneck gave this to me. But who would have thought it? That many years have passed. That many years have passed. Have I been used to my full potential as a servant of God for those 19 years? Will you and I be used this year, next year, to our full potential as one of God's children? Not if we don't prepare to do so. Not if we don't intentionally wake up and do what the Lord has called us to do. 1 Corinthians 13:11. I just read the verse after this a minute ago. It says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I have become a man, I put away childish things. When do we mature spiritually? There's no age to that, you young folks out there. You can be spiritually mature now and continue to mature throughout your life. You can be as old as I am and not be spiritually mature. You can be this tool that's just hanging out, looking nice. Man, that's a nice tool. Yeah, it's worthless unless somebody uses it. And you and I can be worthless in God's kingdom. unless we put ourselves to work, put ourselves in the hand of the Master and say, do it. What is it you want me to do? Where is it you want me to go? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Who has called us? I hope that you and I feel like that we have a holy calling. Not just because you're an elder, an apostle, a priest, or a teacher. A calling to be one of God's children, to walk righteously, to live correctly, to be a light to the world. That's a calling that was from the beginning. You know, in this day and age of indecision in the world, I hear a lot of people say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to go. And I understand that. There's a lot of indecision going on out there. But for you and I, generally speaking, we should have an exact knowledge of what to do. How many of you ever got in a conversation with people at work and said, what would you do if the doctor told you you had 6 months to live? Some kind of horrible thing, and 6 months you're going to drop dead. And I hear people say, well, I sure wouldn't be here working. I hear someone else say, well, I'd go do this, or I'd go visit my mom and dad and my grandparents, or I would go on vacation, or I would charge my credit cards up. The correct answer is just exactly what I did today. If you are living to your potential, if you're doing what the Lord's called you to do, then keep doing it. We have a commission that's been the same for 2,000 years. Certainly for 200 years since the gospel was restored. We know what to do. We just got to get off the couch and go do it. And know this, that from the beginning, the Lord said, you know, I called you according to my purpose. Not according to your purpose, according to my purpose. So get out and get about it. Go do it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's who we are, light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. Apostle Paul was speaking, knew exactly what he needed to do. Verse 12, chapter 1, For that which cost I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And I hope you and I can say that. When we get in these conversations at work or wherever we get in the conversation, our brother Adam has been going over for weeks here, kind of discussion, attacks, different angles of how people look at the Book of Mormon, the people involved with it. Are we ashamed of that? Are we ashamed of that? For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Do we have that confidence? If this whole world gets turned upside down tomorrow, you know, most of you have seen the pictures of Beirut this last week. People going about their business. Just going about their business. Hey, look at that big fire downtown. I'll sit here and videotape it on my camera. Kablooey. Life changed in an instant. In an instant. I don't know if you know this, but about half of that country is Christian. About 50-50 split in the population, Christian and Jewish and Muslim. So, but half basically Christian people are suffering today. Their life changed in an instant and will continue to change. So, we don't know. But 5 minutes after an incident like that, can you say this? Can you say this? I know whom I believed in and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed. I asked you these questions a few months ago. Where are you at today in your life? I'm asking again. Are we prepared? If we get the news tomorrow that you got 30 days to live, are you good? I hope so. Have we activated God's plan for redemption in our life? Do we believe that there's something greater than ourselves? Do we live in repentance daily? I hope so. I hope we repent of our sins. Is our trust in the Lord or in man? I hope that if you watch any TV, and I don't, and you see the politicians stand up and say this or say that, you see the CDC come out and say one thing, and a week later they come out and say something else, that you're getting a pretty good idea on who you can trust. And amen. It's not man. Our trust has to be in the Lord. And is your joy full? And you might say, that's kind of a strange question to ask. I mean, we got stuff going on in the world. Everybody running around with a mask on. And we've got all these different things we have to do. And at my work, I have all kinds of stuff I have to do because of COVID. And amongst all this, is your joy full? I hope so. Because these things of this world cannot rob your joy from you unless you allow it. Because our joy, our hope, our strength is not found in this world. It's found in God Almighty. I'm not sure why I put this in there. I thought it was kind of cool. These horses yesterday were just out there wandering around enjoying God's beauty. And I thought they were really pretty, so I took a picture of them. Moses, it says, and Moses said unto the people, fear not. Now, the children of Israel seen a lot of things. And they seen a lot of bad things. They had armies, the most powerful army in the world, breathing down their back. You know, they faced everything in the wilderness. Starvation, thirst, you name it. And so what was Moses' reply to that? Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your face, that you sin not. And I thought that was a curious statement. Those two words, fear, are two different words. In Strong's, they're two different words. I'm not even going to attempt to say it. But this first word was that you fear not was used 334 times in the King James Version, and it pretty much means what you think it means. Fear, frightened, afraid, death. And the other word concerning God's fear was used 45 times. And it meant fear, but it's a little different fear. Exceeding, something greater, you know. Most people just out of nature are kind of fearful of a bear. You know, if you're camping in the woods and a bear's hanging out by your tent, you're a little fearful of that. Okay? The enemies of Israel are hanging out across the river, rattling their swords. The children of Israel were a little fearful of that. And what God tell them? Fear not. Don't worry about it. I got you covered. You're okay. The thing you need to be fearing is not doing my will, is not holding up your end of the bargain. That's the thing you need to be fearing. Don't be fearing what man can do. I believe it was Apostle Paul said, fear what the guy who can destroy your soul can do to you. the fears of this life are unfounded because we got a God who's able. Alma chapter 16, verse 237, as it says, "And now, my beloved brethren, I desire that you should remember these things, that ye should work out your salvation in fear." I didn't look it up because I don't know how to do that with the Book of Mormon, obviously. But I'm assuming that's that same word, fear before God, that ye should no more deny the coming of Christ, that ye contend no more against the Holy Spirit, but that ye receive it and take it upon you, the name of Christ, that ye may humble yourselves even to the dust and worship God in whatsoever place ye may be in spirit and in truth. This is it. This is where we're supposed to be. Okay? That we fear God. Not fear as in he's going to sneak up and hit me over the head with a frying pan. But fear as in I have to stand before his judgment bar. I'm going to be held accountable for what I did in this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." These promises, I hope we're hanging on to. Okay? I'm not fearful. I have joy in my heart. I know that God is good. He's alive and well. Don't let this world and the media blitz and all the garbage out there rob you of those things. And rest assured, whether I live out my life and die of old age at 101 and go to see the Lord, or I'm killed tomorrow, or hopefully I'm standing upon the earth when the Lord returns, the result is the same. The end result is the same. He's prepared a place for those that love him. He's prepared a place for those who take their responsibility seriously to serve him. "But God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit," by his Spirit, "for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." You and I don't have to wander in darkness. We don't. We put ourselves before the Lord. Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20, and it says, "And David said unto Solomon his son, be strong and of good cheer, and do it." He was talking about building the temple, is what he was talking about. Well, I'm here to tell you guys the same thing today. Be strong and of good cheer and go out and do it. Go out and be a light unto the world. Go out and do the right thing and know that the Lord is with you. "Fear not, neither be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee and will not fail thee." He won't fail thee. God is not asleep somewhere. He's not on vacation. He will not fail you. Man will fail you. I will fail you. But God will not fail you. "Nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." You know what? When my work's done here, the Lord's not going to fail me. He's going to take me home. I'll be done. And I'm fine with that. I'm good with that. But just have confidence. Believe that God and that His Son, Jesus Christ, is just exactly who He says He is. He is not weak. He is not lacking. He is all in all. Thank you.